always a privilege to be with you in our leaving, and a particular privilege to be with you on the first Tuesday of the new year. Returning tonight to Judges chapter 9, and we'll read at this stage just the opening six verses. Judges chapter 9, and look at verse 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, I'm not expecting you to remember this, but 7 years ago this month, on the 12th of January 2013, we looked together one Saturday night at this book, and we tried to learn lessons from the various judges. And let me give you just very, very quickly the lessons we learned, and as I give you the lessons we learned from each judge, just remember that the man that is before us tonight, here in chapter 9, is this man called Abimelech. So these are the lessons we learned that Saturday night. 7 years ago. The lesson from Othniel, the strategy for a victorious life. The lesson from Ehud, the capability of a disadvantaged life. The lesson from Shamgar, the utility of an exercised life. The lesson from Deborah, the melody of a responsive life. The lesson from Gideon, the prosperity of a dependent life. The lesson from Tola, the beauty of a humble life. The lesson from Jair, the legacy of a radiant life. The lesson from Jephthah, the abhorrency of a harsh life. The lesson from Ibsen, the admirability of a consistent life. The lesson from Elon, the invincibility of a strong life. The lesson from Abdon, the glory of a fruitful life. The lesson from Samson, the tragedy of a wasted life. And then from 1 Samuel, the lesson from Eli, the solemnity of a disobedient life. And finally, the lesson from Samuel, the possibility of a productive life. And if you were listening carefully, you would have noted no mention of this man, Abimelech, at all. Now, some of us remember A.M.S. Gooding, and Mr. Gooding wrote this book, The 13 Judges. And in his list of the 13 judges, he included our man, Abimelech. And he finds significance in the number 13. Number 13, first mentioned in Genesis 14, verse 4, where it speaks about 12 years of service, 12 years of servitude, 12 years of slavery. And then we read in Genesis 14 and 4, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. And so 13 is the number of rebellion. And in his introduction in this book, Mr. Gooding linked that number, 13, and its nature, rebellion, to the closing verse of the book of Judges, no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when David Weir gave you his introduction to the book a few weeks ago, he referred to 13 judges. Well, we have this man before us, Abimelech. He is obviously a ruler, but he is not described as a judge. It is not said that he judged. And so if you were to exclude him, you go from 13 down to 12. And if 13 is a significant number in the Bible, the number of rebellion, so too is 12. And here's another book on Judges, not by A.M.S. Gooding, but this time by Ian Paisley. Divine Intervention in Days of Declension. And in his book, Mr. Paisley says, you will find there are 12 judges in the book. Of course, there must be 12, because 12 in the Bible is the number of government. We have 12 sons of Israel, making up the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We have 12 foundations of the city. We have 12 gates to the city. The Bible is filled with 12s. 12 is the number of government. And then Mr. Paisley adds this. 13 in the Bible is the number of apostasy, because it's one more than divine government. And of course, it signifies rebellion. If you count the judges accurately, says Ian Paisley, you will find 13, but one of them is an apostate judge. And so what we have 12 divinely chosen judges. And then what we did that Saturday night 7 years ago, we added two from 1 Samuel, and 12 plus 2 is 14, 14 is double, 7, and there would be significance in that number as well. So that was our subject 7 years ago here in Aileven. But longer ago than that, back in 2007 in Kirkcaldy, we spent a number of Thursday nights in Judges, and on one of those nights, I was looking at my notes, the 17th of May 2007, we looked at Gideon in Judges 6 and 7 and 8, and then we looked very briefly at the end of that meeting at Abimelech here in Judges chapter 9. And I was looking back over my notes, and in connection with Abimelech, I had 7 headings, and I'm going to use them again tonight, and what I said very, very briefly those years ago in Kirkcaldy, we'll take more time to develop now. So here's heading number one. We're thinking about the story of Abimelech, Judges 9. Here's heading number one, Gideon's legacy. Gideon's legacy. Now, Colin touched on this briefly when he spoke on Gideon in the second of his two Tuesdays before Christmas. Look at Judges 8 and verse 32. And Gideon died. Gideon died, but there was that which he left behind. And so we're speaking about Gideon's legacy. And I want to suggest that there was a twofold legacy. Gideon's twofold legacy. The first part was this. He left behind a snare. A snare. Chapter 8 and verse 27. Gideon made an ephod, put it in his city, and all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. And then look down at verse 33, and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-Berith their god. And Colin explained that here in Judges 8, the people want Gideon to be their king. Chapter 8, verse 22, rule thou over us. And Gideon turned that offer down. So he did not want to be their king, but it seems that he wanted to be their priest. And through this ephod, verse 27, that he made, he was stumbled, which then became a snare unto him. And those in his house were stumbled, and the whole nation was stumbled, which then, verse 27, became a snare. It would seem from, verse 27 that what was the practice in verse 27 was the wrong worship of the true God. They were worshipping the true God, but in the wrong way. The wrong worship of the true God that then led to the wrong worship of the false God. And that's what we have in verse 33. They went a-whoring after Balaam. Now, back in chapter 6, and you looked at this on a previous night, the altar of Baal was cut down by this man. The grove was cut down by this man. And Gideon was given that new name, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead. And we find very significantly that name mentioned again in verse 29 and in verse 35. And we've read it again in various places here in chapter 9. And how sad that the man whose new name, the name that was given to him after casting down the altar, after cutting down the grove, the man whose new name identified him as one who had taken action against idolatry, as his life draws to a close, introduced idolatry, or certainly was responsible for the introduction of idolatry into the nation again. That's sad, isn't it? Gideon's legacy, twofold. First, he left behind a snare. And then second, he left behind a son. A snare and a son. The people wanted Gideon to be king, and he said no. Chapter 8, verse 22. But then, bizarrely, it seems that he went on to live the life of a king. Chapter 8, verse 30. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And so this man seems to pursue a lifestyle of extravagance, indulgence, as kings lived. So he lived. But more than that, verse 31 of chapter 8, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. And that's the man that's before us tonight. Whose name he called Abimelech, my margin says, that is my father, the king. In the book of Ruth, we were taken through the book of Ruth in the conference last week. In the book of Ruth, there is that man called Elimelech, my God is king. But here, this baby boy is born called Abimelech, my father, the king. Strange, isn't it? Gideon must be commended for declining the invitation that came his way from the people to rule over them. But Gideon must be condemned for describing his son as he did, my father, the king. Gideon's legacy. A good life. As Colin said, it would have been good if he could have ended the story of Gideon far sooner than he did that Tuesday. A good life with a bad end. A spiritual man who ultimately was marked by carnality. So much achieved, but then so much lost. I was reminded, J.M.S. Tate wrote that lovely book of poems called Bells and Pomegranates. And one of them is called The Legacy. The Legacy. And underneath that title in Mr. Tate's book, The Legacy, he quotes that verse, Exodus 29 and verse 29, the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him. And then these are the three verses in the poem, The Legacy. What shall he leave his sons? Silver, nor gold, nor heritage has he, nor herd, nor fold. Not these can he bequeath, but this he can, the holy raiment of a saintly man. The fair example of a life well spent, of daily tendance in the sacred tent, of ever praiseful heart and reverent mind, what nobler gift could father leave behind? That son who, drawing near the throne of grace, can say how well my father knew this place. How oft I've heard his voice in fervent prayer, happy that son, that richly dowered heir. So that's one legacy left by Aaron. That's one legacy. But that wasn't Gideon's legacy. That wasn't Gideon's. Said William Shakespeare, here's a quote from Shakespeare, the evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. And sadly, that was the case with Gideon. Gideon's legacy, what he left behind, a snare and a son. A snare that resulted in idolatry, a son that resulted from immorality, the son of a concubine. Gideon's legacy, Gideon's wretched legacy to the nation. At the end of his life, this man proved not to be a help, but rather a hindrance, and that's so sad. Gideon's legacy. And then, here's my second heading. In these opening verses in chapter 9, we have Abimelech's cruelty. Abimelech's cruelty. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that in verse 1, he associates himself with his mother's side of the family. That's made clear. And to his mother's brethren, all the family of the house of his mother's father. So in verse 1, he associates himself with his mother's side of the family. And then in verse 2, he disassociates himself from his father's side of the family. He speaks, all the sons of Jerubbaal. Now, these are his half-brothers, but you wouldn't get that impression from how he speaks in verse 2. Verse 5 speaks about his father's house, his Verse 5 speaks about his brethren, but Abimelech himself does not so speak. This is a man who's seeking authority. This is a man who's seeking a place of rule. And this is a man who secures it in the cruelest way, Abimelech's cruelty. Verse 5, he slew his brethren, 70 persons, upon one stone. And the idea seems to be that of public execution, but more than that, the idea seems to be that of human sacrifice. Public execution and human sacrifice. Here's a quote, listen to this. The sons slain were intended to be expiatory victims to Baal for the sacrilege done to him by their father. As Jerubbaal had sacrificed to Jehovah upon the altar rock, using the sacred bullock and the grove associated with Baal worship to consume his burnt offering, so the Baal worshippers who had been offended at his act offer these sons altogether upon an altar-like stone. So you see this. This is public execution, but more than that, it is sacrifice, human sacrifice, a human sacrifice being offered to Baal. If you look at verse 4, you'll see verse 4, a reference to 70 pieces of silver. And then in verse 5, a reference to 70 persons. 70 pieces of silver and 70 persons. Now, we'll remember that the Lord Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver for the Lord of life they gave. 30 pieces of silver, just the price of a slave. And that's how men valued the Lord Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was valued by his brothers at 20 pieces of silver. But these brothers, the half-brothers of Abimelech, were valued by him, it seems, at one piece of silver each. One piece of silver each. His father Gideon had been marked by humility when God had called him. But not so Abimelech. Verse 2, he puts himself forward as leader. Verse 5, here in verse 5, he seeks to slay every potential rival. And in verse 6, when we finished reading, he becomes king. He becomes king, but he's not a judge. He's not a God-called man. He's a self-appointed man. He's a man who seeks a place of prominence. He seeks to lead God's people. And yet never once does he mention God's name. And so we have this second idea in this story, Abimelech's cruelty. Go back to verse 5 again, and we've got those awful words. He slew his brethren. He slew his brethren. Of course, he wasn't the first person to do so. Genesis 4 and 8, we are told in the record written by Moses, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. Now, of course, we know that Abel was his brother, but it's said there for emphasis. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So Abimelech was not the first to slay his brother, and he's not the last to do so. 1 John 3 and 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And that ties in with a powerful, pertinent, prophetic ruling word that Simon gave last month in Kenaway from John's Gospel, the words of the Lord Jesus. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And sad to say, and it is very sad to say, that Christians at times can be so cruel. And that cruelty is really a contradiction of the confession we make, the profession we make of faith in the Lord Jesus. Abimelech's cruelty. He slew his brethren. Public execution, human sacrifice. And then look at the end of verse 5. Notwithstanding yet, Jotham, the youngest son, was left, for he hid himself. Look at verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth in a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honour God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow, and if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the house of Shechem and from the house of Milo, and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. And so we now have this big section in this chapter that deals with Jotham. Note the divine preservation, the divine preservation. Abimelech wanted him dead, but God kept him alive. Note the divine preservation. And then note the distinguished place, verse 7. He went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim. Now that was the mountain from which the people were to be blessed. Deuteronomy 27 tells that story. And one night the other year in St. Monans, Adrian Ferguson took us through that chapter. A mountain from which the people were to be blessed, a mountain from which the people were indeed blessed, and you have that story in Joshua 8. But here in Judges chapter 9, any thought, any concept, any idea of blessing has gone. So, divine preservation, and in a very distinguished place, Mount Gerizim. And then note this dramatic parable, This has been said to be the first parable in the Bible. And it's the story of trees. The olive tree, verse 8. The fig tree, verse 10. A vine, verse 12. And then a bramble in verse 14. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we know that the olive tree and the fig tree and the vine represent the nation. And maybe the vine represents the nation of Israel in the past, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel in the present, and the olive tree maybe represents Israel in the future. But in this parable, these trees represent men. These trees represent men. The Lord Jesus was involved in a miracle healing a blind man in Mark chapter 8, and the blind man said initially, I see men as trees walking. So he saw men as trees, and in this parable, we see these trees as men. Note their actions, the actions of these trees. Verse 9, the olive tree produces fatness. The fruit of the olive tree, oil. Oil used for sacred purposes, used to honour God. Verse 9, used for secular purposes, used to honour men. So the olive tree produces fatness. The fig tree produces sweetness, verse 11. And then the vine, in verse 13, produces cheerfulness or joyfulness. So note the various actions of these three different types of tree. And then notice their attitudes. The olive tree, and then the fig tree, and then the vine, they declined the offer that came to them to take rule. Rather than promotion, they were happy to continue in production of fatness, of sweetness, of cheerfulness. Rather than be over men, they are happy to continue to be among men. And then, having dealt with the olive and the fig and the vine, the trees then turn to the fourth. Verse 14, then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. Verse 15, and the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, come and put your trust in my shadow, if not let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, the olive tree produced fatness, the fig tree produced sweetness, the vine produced cheerfulness. When they come to the bramble, no positive action is described. And on the contrary, a negative action is inferred. Verse 15, can you imagine a bramble saying, put your trust in my shadow? Now, for you to benefit from a shadow cast by a bramble would involve difficulty and would involve danger. You'd have to go low and you'd be in danger of being dragged or being pricked. So we've got the action of the bramble, nothing positive, in fact negative. And then we've got the attitude of the bramble, if in truth ye anoint me king over you. In other words, in contrast to the olive and the fig and the vine, the bramble is quite happy to take the rule. And so we've got this idea of divine preservation. We've got this very distinguished place, Mount Gerizim. We've got this dramatic parable. And then we've got the defined purpose. Why this parable was told by Jotham. Jotham explains this parable. He confronts their sincerity. Look at verse 16. If ye have done truly and sincerely. Verse 19. If ye have dealt truly and sincerely. So he confronts their sincerity. And then he contrasts their history. Look at verse 17. My father fought for you. He adventured his life far. Gideon had been willing to give his life. Abimelech was willing, in contrast, to take life. So he confronts their sincerity. Were they marked by sincerity in what they were doing? He contrasts their history. And then he considers their folly. Verse 18. Ye are risen up against my father's house this day. You've slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem. And then we finish reading in verse 21, where he runs away and he flees, and he goes to a place called Beer and dwelt there. And there's a reference in my Bible in the margin to Numbers 21, and verse 16, Beer, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. And that seems significant. Jotham has just spoken about fire, he's just spoken about judgment, but he himself will go to a place where he can enjoy water, where he can enjoy refreshment from God himself. And so, from verse 7 to verse 21, we've got Jotham's parable, or Jotham's story. So we've got Gideon's legacy, we've got Abimelech's cruelty, we've got Jotham's story, a story of three trees unwilling to leave their position, three trees unwilling to leave their production terrain, happy to be where they were, what they were, and in contrast we've got a bramble with no good qualities at all. And what Jotham says to the people is this, if, and it's a big if, if what they had done was right, well, then rejoice. But if what they had done was wrong, he warns them that they will suffer the consequences. And then look at verses 22-25. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. You see what's happening now? Those who had turned to Abimelech, the men of Shechem, now turn from him. They now turn against him. We have cruel men, carnal men, who are fighting amongst themselves. I came across a sermon preached on this chapter, and the sermon was called When Thieves Fall Out. When Thieves Fall Out. When Bad Men Fall Out. And so we've got Shechem's, we've really got the idea in verse 23, Shechem's treachery. Shechem's treachery. And then if you go down to verse 26, we're introduced to a man called Gael. And Gael, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And at the top of my Bible, there's a heading, Gael's Conspiracy. So we'll take that as the next heading, Gael's Conspiracy. So he comes to Shechem. The men of Shechem, verse 26, put their confidence in him. They went out into the fields, they gathered the vineyards, trod the grapes, made merry, and went into the house of their God, and did eat and drink, and cursed Abimelech. And Gael, verse 28, said, Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal? And Zebul, his officer, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? Would to God, this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, Increase thine army, and come out. Gael's conspiracy. And then in verse 30, we've read about this man already in verse 28, we read about him again in verse 30. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gael, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. So here's our next heading. Zebul's fury, a man who's angry, a man who's furious. Zebul's fury. He sends messengers, verse 31, unto Abimelech. Behold, they fortify the city against thee. Now therefore come up by night, thou and thy people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. Come down to verse 39. Gael went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him, and many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Aruma. And Zebul thrust out Gael and his brethren, that they should not dwell in Shechem. And then moving down, look at verse 47. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And note carefully what happens in verse 40 and 49. And Abimelech gat him up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bow from the trees and took it and laid upon his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. And all the people cut down every man his bow and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the town of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. What had Jotham prophesied? What had he promised? What had he predicted? Back in verse 20, that fire from Abimelech would come out and devour the men of Shechem. And we might have thought that promise, that prophecy, that prediction was figurative, illustrative. But in fact, it was literal. It was actual. We have this picture in verse 48, picture in verse 49, of Abimelech and his followers carrying trees and setting them on fire, and 1,000 men and women of Shechem die. And then what Abimelech had been able to do with one tower, the tower of Shechem, he then tries to do with another tower. Look at verse 52. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard into the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armour bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Well, tonight, we've had before us Judges chapter 9. And I've been trying to convey to you seven aspects to this chapter. Gideon's legacy, Abimelech's cruelty. Jotham's story, Shechem's treachery. Gael's conspiracy, Zebul's fury. And this is the final one, this is the seventh. God's victory. Back in verse 23, we read it. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And look how the chapter closes, verse 56, verse 57. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. The men of Shechem judged, and Abimelech himself judged. God divided them, and then God destroyed them. Says one writer, listen to this quote, there is not a single ray of light amid the darkness of this chapter. There is not a single ray of light amid the darkness of this chapter. And we can understand why that writer so wrote. For this is a chapter that exposes the awful sinfulness of man. There is not a single ray of light amid the darkness of this chapter, but surely there is a ray of light. There is a ray of light. And the ray of light is this, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, that God is in control. And God is able, in spite of the efforts of men, to save a life. And so Jotham remains. And God is able, in spite of the efforts of men, to take a life. And Abimelech is removed. The sovereignty of God. We see in this chapter that God's voice will not be silenced. God's voice will not be silenced. And some have suggested that, even as the men of Shechem were celebrating the coronation of Abimelech their king, even during that time of feasting and rejoicing, the voice of Jotham is heard from the mountain. So the voice of God will not be silenced, and God's victory will not be denied. God's victory will not be denied. It's been suggested that we can consider this chapter prophetically. And some have come and they've seen in Abimelech a type, a picture, a figure of the Antichrist who is yet to arise in this world. And certainly there are parallels, and I was thinking, in Revelation 17, allies become adversaries, friends become foes, just as you have here in Judges 9. So it is possible to consider this chapter prophetically. But sadly, very sadly, we have to consider this chapter practically. For it is possible for men to take a place of prominence, men to take a place of dominance, even among God's people. Men who do not have the interests of God's people at heart, who only have their own interests. And in the third epistle written by John, right towards the end of the New Testament, we discover that in a church, in a company of Christians, in an assembly, there was such a man, and his name was Diotrephes. Judges 9 would tell us that such a man can be removed. Removed not by what men did, and so we've got Gale's conspiracy, but that failed. His efforts were unsuccessful. Abimelech was rather removed by what God did. Mr. Gooden, he writes about in this book, and he speaks about Abimelech as the carnal judge. He speaks about the poetic discipline of God. He says, the man who dared to slay 70 spiritual men upon one stone died in shame with a woman dropping one stone upon his head. That is God's answer to what he did. And Abimelech, the man in this chapter, could say what another man said in the first chapter, Judges chapter 1, as I have done, so God hath requited me. That's very solemn. The law of sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest. As I have done, so God hath requited me. The truth of divine sovereignty, the truth of divine justice, the truth of divine vengeance. William Kelly says, if there is anything more marked than another in Abimelech's history, it is the solemnity of divine retribution. The solemnity of divine retribution. That's very serious. And that's very solemn. And so we've got this dark chapter. But there is this ray of light. Verse 23, then God. Verse 56, thus God. Then God, thus God. Maybe a strange message for the first ministry meeting on a Tuesday in the new year. But you know, maybe a significant message for a new year. And can I close just by quoting a hymn? God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And here's one of the verses, less known than the chorus. One of the verses in that hymn goes like this. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny? That's interesting. Affected, afflicted by the bramble. Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away and in secret before him tell your grief to the Saviour alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. And so, a strange chapter. Not one that I would have chosen. Stephen gave it to me. A strange chapter with these seven aspects. Gideon's legacy, Abimelech's cruelty, Jotham's story, Shechem's treachery, Gaal's conspiracy, Zebul's fury. But above it all, God's. Our Father, our hearts would be stilled, our souls would be quietened as we just consider the seriousness, the solemnity, the enormity of those events that happened so long ago, and yet they would speak to us powerfully tonight. We think of men who would think nothing of slaying their brethren, and yet we think of that man who ultimately had to be removed, and removed by thyself. Our Father, we think of this law of the harvest, sowing and reaping, and we know that actions have consequences, and we pray that we might just walk humbly and reverently and fearfully in thy presence during this year that we've now entered. And so we thank thee for a Tuesday night that finds a few of thy people met together in this place. We can think of those who would normally be here, and yet they're not here. We commend them where they are and how they are. And we thank thee for everyone who is here. And we just pray that all of us might have heard thy voice and understood the message of this strange, strange chapter. And so we seek parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus.